Let's all bow before him. Father, I thank you for this Sunday morning that you've given to us to enjoy and to be able to come and gather together to worship the Lord Jesus and you. Father, may we be mindful of every good and perfect gift that you give us. They all come from you, Father. We praise you because you have provided for us by your grace. We praise you because you have saved us by your grace. We praise you because you keep us by your grace. Father, truly your grace is going to be the subject of our song and worship and thanksgiving and praise throughout all eternity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, we recognize how needy we are, how dependent we are upon your grace. And I just ask that your grace would be abundant to each one of us this morning as we open your word to see what your Holy Spirit would say to each one of us. May we pay attention, Father. May our hearts be open and alert. May your Holy Spirit have free rein to work in our lives. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 23. There's always some hesitation, at least on my part, when you're preaching from a very, very, very familiar, well-loved passage of Scripture, because there's a potential problem, and that is a problem of familiarity. You can become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that it glazes off of you, you know, like a glancing blow. The other danger for the pastor is that I remember a man who used to go to our church, and I was preaching on a certain verse, and he came to me after the service and said, "Pastor, that was my favorite verse in the whole Bible, and you just ruined it." So I'm going to try not to ruin the 23rd Psalm for you. I'll do my best. I'd like to invite you, as we did last week, I'd like to invite you to stand with me and let's read this passage together from the screen. That way we're all reading the same words and we can do it in unison if you would follow along with me. Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Please be seated. How many of you have this psalm memorized? I'm not going to ask you to recite it, but yeah, several of you. I don't think I have ever done or been to a funeral or memorial service that this psalm was not used somehow, sometime in the course of that service. And because of that, many people have come to have the notion that this psalm is talking about death, that it's about dying. And I hope that you'll find out as we look at it and work our way through it, that it's not a psalm about death and dying. It's a psalm very much about living. It's a psalm about living as the sheep of the shepherd. I've entitled this "The Song to the Shepherd." The Song to the Shepherd. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. We're going to be looking at some other verses, and there's just one passage I will ask you to turn to with me, but not now. The Psalm to the Shepherd. The first thing we need to identify is, who is that shepherd? David says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we don't know when in David's life he wrote this. David's life went through a series of transitions. Remember, he was the youngest son of his father, the youngest of his brothers, and was anointed by Samuel to be king. But he couldn't make it public because King Saul was king, and he would have killed anybody. In fact, he tried to kill David. Then we have that scene where David goes and fights with Goliath. Maybe that's what he was thinking about when he talked about the valley of the shadow of death. Or maybe he was thinking about when Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him, and several times he had to hide in a cave, or he was running on one side of the mountain and Saul and his troops were on the other side of the mountain and he just barely escaped. And maybe that's what he had in mind. We're not sure. Or David as the king, as the general, as the leader of the army of Israel, surely had many of his comrades, his companions, fall in war. Maybe that's what he had in mind. Or maybe it was that incident when David's son was stricken with a deathly illness and died. Maybe that's what David was talking about when he wrote about the valley of the shadow of death. We don't know. And I think the benefit of not knowing is that this psalm can have such wide application to our lives. Whatever is going on in your life, you need this psalm. Whatever is happening to you, you need the message of the 23rd Psalm. So I am confident that God has you here for a purpose this morning, and God has a message for each one of us to get from this passage this morning. The identity of the shepherd, we read it as Lord in small capitals, and you're aware, as I usually, when I'm reading the Old Testament passage, that when you see Lord in small capitals like that, it's a translation of the personal covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. This was God. This was the way God had revealed Himself in the Old Testament. This was the covenant name that God identified Himself to, clear back to Moses and even Abraham. He identified Himself by this name because He wanted to have a personal relationship with His people. I want you throughout the text of this psalm to be drawn into that personal relationship. I want you to get a grasp of how personal God was to David, because that is exactly how personal God wants to be with you and me. Now, when we think of Yahweh and when we're reading the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but kind of inevitably, I tend to think of, well, that must be referring to God the Father. But here's where we're going to travel in your Bible. Keep your bulletin here. Leave your bulletin here in Psalm 23. That's home base. And I want you to go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 11, start with me in verse 10, John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Boy, if you've talked to anybody out in the world, that is so contrary to their caricature of Christianity. They think Christianity is a straitjacket. Christianity puts you in a box, and once you're in the box, you never get to have any more fun. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus identifies himself as being the good shepherd. And no one in John's day, no one in Jesus' day, hearing these words, could fail to think of the 23rd Psalm. just as we make that connection. David said, Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Inevitably, the identification that you make is that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is that Yahweh of the Old Testament. Skip on down. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who's willing to give up his life. Now, David knew this in a personal way. Remember when Samuel came to his father's house, Jesse's house, to anoint the next king, he went through six sons of Jesse, and Samuel said, wait a minute, is that all the boys you've got? It isn't any of these. And Jesse said, well, there's the youngest, but he's just out watching the sheep. Watching the sheep. David understood sheep. David understood that sometimes the shepherd has to put his life on the line for the sheep. Remember when David was going to go fight Goliath? Saul said, okay, if you're going to go fight that guy, you've got to have armor. So here, try on my armor. And you can just imagine, Saul was probably big and strong, said he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And David, you know, maybe a little guy and young, only in his teens, probably still then. And he's putting on his great big armor and clunking around, you know, and just, I can't do anything with this. And Saul said, well, you've got to wear armor. This guy's he's a fighter. He's a warrior. You've got to wear armor. And David went back to his days as a shepherd. And he said, when I was a shepherd watching the sheep and a bear or a lion came to attack the sheep, I killed him. This uncircumcised Philistine will be the same. But David knew that sometimes you have to put your life on the line for the sheep. And Jesus did that. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You know what you can do out in the margin? Write your name right next to verse 16. Other sheep that Jesus has to bring. That's us, beloved. That's us. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Unfortunately, that promise is only good for the sheep. And not everybody is God's sheep. Verse 26, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But he's identified as a shepherd in other passages. Hebrews 13, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus. He is the good shepherd, John 10. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13. First Peter 2, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. First Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd and guardian of your soul, the chief shepherd. So as we read this Old Testament passage, as we read David writing about Yahweh as my shepherd, we have further revelation. Because Jesus has come and walked among men as the earthly manifestation of that shepherd. You want to know what the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and guardian of our souls does? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Okay, so if Jesus is the good shepherd, as we're thinking about this now in the New Testament fulfillment and explanation of this, then who is the sheep? Well, that's us. Now, maybe you don't know too much about sheep, but that's not the most flattering description God could have given of us. Sheep have no defenses. They don't have sharp fangs and teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have scales and body armor or anything like that. They are pretty much sitting ducks. Okay? They are easy prey to predators that come. Wolves and foxes and bears and lions. Sheep are pretty helpless. Pretty vulnerable. We are in a battle against spiritual forces that are stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. Not stronger than God is, but stronger than we are. And apart from God's protection, apart from the presence of the Good Shepherd in our life, we're easy prey. We're sitting ducks. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion and Mark prowls around through all the earth seeking someone to devour. Who did Peter write that to? Christians. Who's that warning for? Christians. Satan is looking to gobble you up. That's why you've got to stay close to the shepherd. Because you've got a shepherd to defend you. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You go off by yourself, you're easy prey. You stay by the shepherd, you're safe. Sheep are also not that bright. They are just not the smartest animal in the world. They will follow their shepherd. But they will also follow just about anybody. Okay, maybe you've heard of the concept of a Judas goat. How many of you ever heard of that? Okay, they would train goats, and the goats would jump around, and the sheep would follow this goat, not knowing that goats are very sure-footed, and goats can walk on very narrow paths through mountains and jump down crags and land on their feet, and sheep can't. And sheep are following this Judas goat often fall to their death because they're not as nimble and sure-footed as the goat is. Sheep are just not that bright. And because of that, they're easily led. They're susceptible, they're vulnerable. And they're not just easily led, but they're easily led astray. They're easily led astray. That's why it's so important to stay close to the shepherd. To listen for the shepherd's voice. To go where the shepherd is leading you. To follow where the shepherd is leading you. Because if you get away from the shepherd, if you get out of the sound of his voice, you're easy prey. You can be led astray. And you can be led astray to a dangerous, hurtful result. Sheep is not the most flattering picture that God could have used of us, but it is unfortunately accurate. So the identity of the shepherd is Yahweh. Back to Psalm 23 with me. We see not only the identity of the shepherd, but then we see David's identification with the shepherd. He doesn't say Yahweh is a shepherd. He doesn't even say Yahweh is the shepherd. What does he say? Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. There was a personal relationship between David and God. And so I have to ask, do you have that personal relationship this morning? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize that Jesus died for you and rose again and you've received Him as your Savior? You have joined the flock, as it were, by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus equated that in John chapter 10, the verses we read. He equated, my sheep follow me and they believe in me. They hear my voice. They know me. Have you responded to Jesus' voice calling you? Have you responded and said yes to Him? I believe in you as my Savior. I receive you. You know what you have to do in order to not be Jesus' sheep? Nothing. Nothing. We all start out as not sheep, not Jesus' sheep. You have to make a personal decision in order to join that flock. You make that personal decision simply by faith, by believing Jesus died for you and rose again. If you cannot say, I know Jesus as my personal Savior, don't leave here before you make that decision. It is too important, it is too urgent, it is too eternal to not make that decision. Don't put it off. Yahweh is my shepherd. The end of verse 1, we see the sufficiency of the shepherd. The sufficiency of the shepherd. David says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, because Yahweh is my shepherd, and because He is the Creator of heaven and earth, and He has all the resources of eternity and all of creation available to Him, I'm never going to go wanting. I'm never going to suffer lack. Another psalm talks about the fact that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We have an offering box in the back of our auditorium and we give to the Lord. Please understand, beloved, it's not because God needs our money. God doesn't need our money. It is an act of worship and gratitude that we give to Him. It's not because He needs our money. He is the source of our supply. He has given us all good things to enjoy. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply how many of your needs? All your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise. Now this statement, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. This statement is really implies two things on the part of David. The first thing it implies is his confidence in God. He was confident that God was going to take care of him. That's why on two separate occasions, remember when Saul was chasing David and David's fleeing for his very life, and God gave David two opportunities to kill Saul? Man, here's your chance. David even had friends. Here's your chance. God has given him into your hands. You know, let's kill him. And then you'll be free from this madman who's chasing you. And David said, no, no, no. If God's going to make me king, He'll make me king His way. I will not stretch out my hand against God's anointed. Why? Because David was confident that what God had promised, He was going to provide. What God had promised, He was going to fulfill. And so David had confidence in God, and that confidence kept him from sinning. That confidence kept him in sin. That statement, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a statement for the future. And it's a statement that David is confident in the God who promised to provide his needs, that He will do what He has said. Because that's what shepherds do for their sheep. Shepherds don't let their sheep go without things that they need. And David knew who his shepherd was. Yahweh is my shepherd, he said. I shall not want. It's a statement, first of all, of confidence in God, but it's a statement of something else. It's a statement of contentment with God. David said, I will not want anything. I will not lack anything. And you know what? What God supplies for me is going to be sufficient. It's going to be enough. Have you ever known people for whom too much was never enough? They just have to have more and more and more and more. And when they say, well, if I just had this, I'd be happy. And they get that and they're still unhappy. They want something else yet. David knew the peace that comes from contentment with God. God was his sufficiency. His confidence was in God. God was going to meet every need that he had. And David was satisfied that whatever God provided, that was enough. Whatever God provided, that was enough. Both of those are implied in that statement, I shall not want. David's confidence in God and David's contentment in God. We have an epidemic of discontent in the United States. We have got people working their fingers to the bone, burning the candle at both ends, you know, whatever figure of speech you want to use, because they want more and more and more. There's never contentment. They can never reach the point where they say, I have everything I need. God is sufficient. God has provided for me, and I am content. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned whatever state I am, therewith to be, what's the word? Content. I've learned how to have an abundance, and I've learned how to go with just a little. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content. What is that secret? It's a decision of the will. That what God has provided by His grace and His wisdom is enough. And I trust Him. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Statement of confidence and a statement of contentment. Beloved, we desperately need that kind of confidence and that contentment in God. We desperately need it these days. David goes on to detail the provision of the shepherd. What do you mean, David? Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you mean? Well, let me explain that, David says. Verses 2 and 3 are really explanations of that last part of verse 1. I shall not want. Why? Well, look at the rest he provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures. If you're a sheep, that's what you want. You want to be able to lie down in lush, green pastures so that your next meal is never very far away. If your next meal is very far away, you have anything to worry about? Your shepherd is there. You've got food. You've got protection. That's why David could say, I'm content. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got everything I need. He has seen to it. He has seen to it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Is anybody else tired? We have more time-saving, so-called, time-saving devices than the world has ever known, and what do we have less of? Time. Why don't we have just so much time? Because we've got all these time-saving devices. Do we have to go harvest our own grain and grind it and make flour? We don't have to do that anymore. We go to the consumer and we buy a bag and we take it home. So that if we wanted to, we could bake our own bread without having to go through all that process. But we don't even do that. What do? We go to that same King Supers and we buy their bread. Okay. How many remember back in the 1950s, they were predicting that people would get by on a 20-hour work week? How many of you remember that prediction? Seriously. They were predicting that energy-efficient machines and industrialization was going to so limit the work week. They were concerned about how are we going to fill up the time with all the leisure time people are going to have. How many of you are worried about that today? How are we going to fill up all the leisure time that we have? It's a joke. People are so frazzled. Why? Because they don't know the confidence and the contentment in the shepherd, verse 1. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. They can't get off the rat race. They're like that, you know, rat running in a wheel and running and running and running faster and faster and faster and getting nowhere. Because they don't have the confidence and contentment in God. David said, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. we used to go up camping, and we would sometimes be next to a stream, and we were so dumb as campers that we didn't know you're not supposed to drink water out of stream. Okay? We do that. Man, you don't know refreshing until you've been on a long hike, and Nathan is nagging you, can we go back? I'm tired. And the guy who's leading us is saying, well, let's just go around one more bend. We'll see what around that next bend, and then we'll go back. And then one more, well, let's just go over one more hill. And yeah, Nathan hates camping to this day. But you go down that hike, and you come across a little spring of water. And it's cold. You stick your hand in it and almost make your hand go numb because it's, you know, coming out of a glacier up further up the mountain. And you put that hand full of water up to your mouth, and it is so refreshing. So refreshing. That's what God's like. God wants to provide that kind of refreshing drink to us. He leads me beside quiet waters. Restoration for our souls. We've got people today whose souls are just exhausted, whose souls are just barely hanging on by a thread. I know pastors that are there. I've been there myself. I describe it as you know, going to the well and the well's dry. And you drop the bucket down the well to get the drink of water, and you hear it bang on the bottom of the well because it's dry. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? It's because we're not walking close enough to the shepherd. That's not the shepherd's will for his sheep, beloved. It's the shepherd's will for the sheep for us to find rest and refreshment and restoration in Him. Not to work ourselves to the bone until we're so frazzled and exhausted we can't go on. That's not His will for us. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Get off the treadmill, beloved. Hang out with the shepherd. Find your confidence and your contentment in Him so you can get off of that treadmill of performance and running and running and running. He restores my soul. He gives me regulation or guidance. I was kind of in a role there with ours. He leads me. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God cares passionately about the lives that we live. We've been talking about it in our Bible class at 9:15. You know, can a Christian go out and do anything they want to do? Well, there's a sense in which you say, yeah, you can. There's also a sense in which when you become a Christian, God changes your want-tos. God guides us in paths of righteousness. That's for our good, and it's for His glory, for His name's sake. One of the prophets talks about you'll be walking down the path and you'll hear a little voice whisper, this is the way, walk ye in it. God cares about how we live. God wants us to live holy, pure, consecrated, dedicated lives to Him. Why? Because that's best for us. That's best for us. And it brings glory to Him. It's a win-win situation. And instead, what are too many Christians deciding to do? They're living like the world, chasing the American dream, whatever that is, trying to get more and more stuff. You know, people are working jobs they don't like to buy stuff they don't need to impress people they don't care about. And then they wonder why they're tired. And they wonder why life is not satisfying. Stay close to the shepherd. Let the shepherd be your sufficiency. Let the shepherd be your contentment. Have your confidence in Him. We need to be in the book. the protection of the shepherd. There's a very significant change that takes place at verse 4. Verses 1 through 3, here's your, maybe I should give you your warning. Here's your English lesson for the morning. Okay. Verses 1 through 3, David is addressing God in the third person. Okay? You understand, I am first person. If there are multiples of us, we are first person, plural. You, the person I'm talking to, that's second person, whether it's singular or plural, you are second person. But if we're talking about somebody else, he, she, or it, that's third person. David has been talking about God in the third person, but that changes at verse 4. Why? Because now David is envisioning himself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. When things are going okay in your life, it may be enough for you just to have a casual, I know about God relationship. Maybe you think you can get by with that and just know about God. But beloved, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when your world comes crashing in on you, when that doctor comes in and he's got that lab result and he just shakes his head, or that person you care about so much says, I'm sorry, I'm out of here. Or your boss comes to you and says, you know, we're having to downsize. I'm really sorry about this. When your world comes crashing down around you, it is not enough to know about God, Him. You've got to have a personal talking, one-on-one relationship with God. And that's what David has. In verses 1 through 3, David talks about God in the third person. Verse 4, when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You, God, right here with me. Not God over there, not a God who is far off somewhere, but a God who is very personal. Another one of the Psalms describe him as a God who is a very present help in time of need. The problem is, if you don't have that kind of close, intimate relationship with God before your world comes crashing down, you may not be able to draw close to Him when it does, because it's too unfamiliar to you. We need to develop and cultivate that kind of close, personal, intimate relationship with God when things are going okay. Because too often, if we don't have that, when the world comes crashing down, we're going to look every place else but to God for help, because we're not acquainted with Him. The protection of the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In David's time, walking through a valley made you very vulnerable, because there's no way of escape. If you're going through a narrow valley and an enemy comes in from the other end, there's no way you can go. The walls of the valley hem you in and you're stuck. And so going through a valley, by its very definition, was a place of vulnerability, a place of danger. And David describes this as the valley of the shadow of death. I mentioned that David, as a general leader, king of the army of Israel, had seen people die. He had experienced that personal loss. But he had also experienced the very crushing personal loss of the death of a baby. He knew that. He'd been there. And David could say, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you better be here. God, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. I don't know what you might be facing in your life right now. I don't know what any of us might face tomorrow or next week. But I do know that we better be walking close to the shepherd, because the Bible talks time and time and time again about dangerous times are coming. Tribulation is coming. And the best way to prepare ourselves for that is to make sure we're hanging out with the shepherd, that we're walking close to him. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I won't go into a lot of detail. The rod, that curved hook thing, could go snag a wayward sheep by the neck and kind of drag it back to the flock. The rod could be a defense against any animals that might attack the flock, or I've even heard a suggestion that sometimes a shepherd would use that rod if there's a sheep that's just constantly straying and will not stay with the flock. The shepherd might use that rod to break the sheep's leg. And then he has to carry that sheep over his shoulders. And by the time that sheep's leg heals, that sheep is just in love with the shepherd. And he's not going to wander astray anymore. Think, boy, that sounds really harsh. The shepherd does it because of his love for the sheep. The shepherd does it because of his love for the sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. David's intimacy with the shepherd, the end of chapter of verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, David understood the importance of having his confidence in God and his contentment in God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Prosperity from the shepherd. Again, that banquet table. Anointed my head with oil. I don't know whether David is thinking deliberately back to the time that Samuel came with that flask of oil and actually anointed him as king. Or whether he's just talking about almost a medicinal, physical anointing with oil that would just feel so good. I've never been to a spa, you know, where you get massages and rub downs and that kind of thing. I've heard they're wonderful. But I think that's the kind of thing David's thinking about. Not the ceremonial anointing, but the personal anointing. For comfort, for pleasure. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. Why? Because David had his confidence in God, and David's contentment was in God. And David could say, God, you've given me so much that I can't even hold all of your blessings. The cup of blessing of what you've given me is overflowing. I can't even contain it all. Have you been there? Have there been times in your life and your walk with the Lord when you're just so aware of God's blessing in your life that you almost want to say, okay, God, stop. I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore. You've given me so much. The world doesn't want you to get there. The world wants you to keep wanting more and more and more and more and more. And if your contentment is in the things of the world, if your confidence is in the things of the world, you'll never be satisfied. But if your confidence is in God and your contentment is in God, I guarantee you satisfaction. He'll never fail you. I guarantee you satisfaction. Prosperity from the shepherd. And finally, verse 6. David's confidence in God was a confidence that was right now. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my name, right now. You have anointed my head with oil, right now. My cup overflows, right now. But you know what? A confidence in God that only gets you through right now isn't going to last very long. David's confidence was in the future, too. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word that's translated in the King James, you all know, is surely goodness and mercy. Okay? The word that's translated mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. You don't want to stand too close to somebody who's saying that word. Okay? chesed refers to God's covenant faithfulness to His people. It's the faithfulness of God who has made a promise, who will not back down on fulfilling that promise. David says, surely your goodness and your covenant faithfulness will follow me. I can trust you for everything you promised me, God. You've never failed me yet. You haven't failed me now. I have blessings flowing over. I can't contain them all. And it's going to keep on because you're that kind of God. Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, chesed, will follow me. I've mentioned before, it sometimes bothers me that somebody will experience an answer to prayer. Somebody that they love being healed or something. And I'll say, isn't God good? And I wonder, is there determination of the goodness of God based on that answer to prayer? What if God saw fit to take that person home? What if God saw fit to not heal that disease? Does that mean God's any less good? No. God is good anyway. God is good all the time. His goodness and His loving kindness will follow me, David said, how long? All the days of my life. Is that long enough? I mean, that's as long as we need, right? But David's confidence went even beyond that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that he had a home waiting for him when he left this life. That wasn't the end of everything. And he was going to just get better. Because he would have the eternal, unbroken, undiminished presence of the shepherd forever. No wonder this psalm has brought such comfort to people for years, for generations, for centuries. David is telling it like it is, giving us the instruction from his own personal experience, not having led some, gilded life where he never experienced any difficulties, but having been through the trenches and having had God go with him through the trenches, supporting him, providing for him, keeping him, protecting him, manifesting his goodness and chesed all the time, so that David can share it with us. What is our response to this? Keep your confidence in God. Be able to say with David, Yahweh is my shepherd. We know somebody more personally. Jesus is my shepherd. I'll never want. I can trust Him. He who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He who said that He will give everything that we need. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You can put your confidence in Him because He will never fail you. And when your confidence is in Him, then your contentment can be in Him as well. And you can rest in Him. You can know the confidence that comes from having every need met by a God whose resources are infinite and eternal. Are you experiencing that today? Are you experiencing that peace, that rest, that my cup overflows, awe at God being so good to you that you're thinking, I don't know if I can contain it anymore, God. Beloved, if we're not experiencing that, it's probably because we're walking too far away from the shepherd. Because those who are close to the shepherd get that. Those who are close to the shepherd get it. How about you? Can you say with David, Jesus is my shepherd, and He's enough. I'm content. There's nothing more I need. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. Why? Because God is contentment. because God's His sufficiency. Psalm 73:25, one of my favorite verses. Let's bow before the Lord. Before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a minute to think about your life. Are you experiencing the kind of life that David described? It doesn't mean that outside of you there's not trouble and difficulty and, you know, financial issues and relationship issues. But I'm talking about in your heart. Are you experiencing that peace and rest and restoration and protection that comes from walking close to the shepherd? Are you experiencing that confidence in God and that contentment in God that allows you to say with David, I shall not want? Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, if there's anything that's keeping you from enjoying that, there's something between you and God, get rid of it. You'll never experience the fullness of God's joy until you do. Father, thank you so much that you have made this kind of life available to us. I pray, Father, that David's testimony has whetted our appetite for it, created that thirst and that desire that we can say with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, Lord. Lord, I don't want your gifts. I want you. Lord, I don't need more stuff. I just need to walk closer to you. Thank you, Father, for always being there for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.